I'm privileged to share God's word with you today. I started this series on Friday, which you're going to hear by the third service. So I took two of the points. There are seven of them. I took two of the points on Friday. I'm going to take two first service, two second service, one third service, and we'll finish it. I was teaching on seven things, or seven landmines to avoid for a fully blessed life. So God started speaking to me as seven landmarks to avoid in 2016. So as you can tell, I'm already preparing for 2016. But more than anything, seven landmines to avoid in order to enjoy a fully blessed life. Why is that coming up? A while ago, Pastor taught us about, a couple of weeks ago, the different types of prayers to pray. So you pray different types of prayer. In fact, he even taught us in that message how God answers this prayer. Prior to that time, I taught on how God answers your prayer, the different ways, W's, that God uses to answer your prayer. Then Pastor then taught us about how to shift lifelong challenges, different P's. If you put it all together, because I was asking the Lord, why are you teaching us this at this time? I don't take any subject matter separately. I'm saying, why is God linking all of these things together? And he said to me, because I want to give you a fully blessed life. And I said to myself, okay, thank you. Is there anything I could do to sabotage this thing that you want to give to me? It's possible for God to want to bless you. It's possible for you to sabotage it. And that's when God started talking to me about this. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Pastor read his scripture last week. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. I thought if I kept his commandment alone, that was enough. But there's a bit more than that. And we do those things that are pleasing to him. Jesus then, referring to the same thing, in the book of John chapter 8, verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone. For I always, and I underlined always in my Bible, I always do all those things that are pleasing to him. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are pleasing to God. In the same vein, there are some things that will not be pleasing to God. Because the best way to know how to please somebody is to know how not to displease them, in my opinion. So how do we not displease God? What are the landmines we need to avoid? What are the things that displeases God? Because at least if you know them and you avoid them, you know what to do. So last week, on Friday, we talked about your choices. The good thing is that there are things that are within your control. So there are no things that other people control for you. First one was your choices. Listen to Friday's service. The second one was your confession. What kind of words do you speak? We talked about the tongue. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about two. The next one is your concerns, the things that concern you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. The Bible says, and I read, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body and more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Oh, why am I reading this version? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barn, yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Next verse, please. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Next verse. Now if God should clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, or tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Underline O you of little faith in your Bible. We'll talk about that in a minute. Next verse. Therefore, do not worry. Underline those. If God says do not and you do, you're displeasing him because you're not fulfilling his commandment. Therefore, do not worry. Small worry, big worries, worries, worry. Don't worry about or by saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows, underline knows, that you will need all these things. Your Father knows what you need. Then he now tells us what to do. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I was looking at statistics when it comes to the whole issue of worries. And it was said that 40% of things that we worry about never happen. So that means you have wasted 40% of your life. Because it could be very scary when you look at it that way. 30% of the things we worry have got to do with the past. So we can't change them. They've already happened. Making now 70% of your life gone. 12% are things that other people think about you or say about you. And you don't have control over what people think or say. Because with the best of intention, they will still say the wrong things. You are too short, you're too tall, you're too fat, you're too slim. It doesn't really matter which way. You can never please your world. Then 10% relates to health. And the worst part of that is, the more you worry about your health, the worse your health gets. Do you know what? Somewhere here, we all know this. But in our spirit, do we really know it? Because what you know is what you do. What you believe is what you behave. If you don't believe it, you don't behave it. Then 8% are actually legitimate cause for concern. That is, only 8 out of 100 things should give us concern. Fewer than 1 out of every 10 things we worry about. So may I ask you, between when you woke up and now, what have you worried about? Only 1 out of 10 of them is important. And I read a story during the week. I heard that a gentleman was walking, and then he met death on the way. And he said to death, he said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I have an assignment for the day." That's what Death said. So, what was your assignment? "My assignment is to kill 10,000 people." So this gentleman ran into all the cities he could possibly get into and started telling them, "Be careful because Death is coming and he's going to kill 10,000 people today." At the end of that day, this gentleman saw Death again. "Say, how far?" "Say, I did my job." "How many people died today?" "He said, 70,000 people." "He said, but you told me 10,000 people were going to die today." "He said, yes, worry kids the other 60,000. I killed only 10. That's my assignment. Worry killed the rest of the 60,000 people." Don't let worry kill you. Any man that is concerned about himself is saying some things to God. What are they? The first one, that God has not got your back. Every time you worry about something, you're saying that you don't believe that God's got your back. You're saying that you don't believe that God is powerful enough to help you deal with that little issue. Your God is bigger than your little challenge. It doesn't matter how big your challenge looks. You know the gentleman on behalf of England that has just gone to space, he said he's always been looking for a way of looking down to the earth to see how tiny the earth is. So you can imagine, from space, this Englishman is saying the earth is tiny. I'm sure he'll be looking for his house and his family members. How much more God looking at your life? God's got your back. God has never let anybody down. He won't let you down. There is no one that serves the Lord that loses out. You can't lose out. So you need to come to the understanding of that. Worrying about your future will hamper your progress today. Verse 26 tells us that you don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough to deal with. Verse 32 actually says that in that scripture. Enough is the worry of today. So worrying about your future will not allow you to live your today. A woman of God, she's become very, very big. Her ministry has become very, very big now, Joyce Meyer. She said one of the things that she regretted when her ministry was small was that she was so worried that the ministry would not grow big, so she never enjoyed when the ministry was small. Are you one of those people? You are too worried that something will happen to that child. You have never really enjoyed the presence of that child. A lady spoke with me on Friday. She said, since she came to this church, her Christian life and the whole of her life all around has been going so well that she's afraid it will go wrong because her life has been going wrong before now. I said, stop. Not a good place to be. Being afraid of what will happen tomorrow or may not happen tomorrow. My mentor once said that she's a worrier by nature. She said she was worried that she would not grow up, so she grew up. After that, she was then worried she wouldn't marry. She got married. She was worried she won't have children. She had children. She was then worried that one of the children is going to fall into the washing machine. I wonder, does that make sense? Doesn't even make sense that because she gets spaced out because she's a writer. She gets spaced out and she just does things, you know, sometimes willy-nilly. She doesn't know where she's put what. That one day she'll just put one of the children in the washing machine and you know, said it never happened. Then she got worried the children won't grow. They grew. Got worried that they're not going to find the right husband. They did. Got worried that they're not going to have children. They did. She's still worrying and she's now 80. Said God then told her how to deal with the worry. Since it seems like it's in her system, she had to get it out somewhere. But she said the problem of that was that at least 40 years of the 80 years, she didn't do as much as she could have done. She's done so much. She's a massive, massive, massive ministry woman. But the truth of the matter is, she spent so much, she wasted so much time worrying about what would never happen. God is saying, if you're not going to trust me, you're not going to enjoy the fullness of my blessing. Every time we worry, we're not trusting God. Worry is harmful. It's not helpful. Your concerns. Every time you're worried about them, every time you're concerned about something over and over again, it's not helpful. It's not helpful to you. It's not helpful to the people around you. You know why it's not helpful to the people around you? Because by the time you start speaking the words out, now you've now sowed the seed of doubt in their own heart as well. Even if they wanted to believe, now they are worried on your behalf. Have you ever been in one of those places? My siblings are very funny ones where, you know, my five girls and a boy in my home. When one person is concerned, they try and pass it to the rest. We're very much into each other, even though we're all in different countries. So they try and pass it into each other. So something happened recently, and one of my siblings, her phone broke down. And she said, I'm so glad my phone is broken right now. I said, why? She said, because at least this one cannot reach me to start telling me all of this. I said, well, that's why I've reached you now to tell you. So yeah, but I know you will tell me the good side of it. So the phone was on speaker. I said, I hope Uncle Sosa is not there, which is Pastor Eddie. He's not there. I said, he's there. He can hear it loud and clear. So he took put in his, I said, don't put your bits. This is my sibling here. Okay, I just want you to hear. Don't say anything. You know that kind of thing. It's my sibling. I can abuse my sibling, but nobody can abuse my sibling for me. You know that kind of feeling. So when we finished talking about it, she now said, I was going to go and spend the Christmas in Ibadan with daddy. So the girls tend to go and spend the Christmas with my dad, so it's not alone with the family. And now I'm worried. I said, why are you worried? I think I need to cut it short. I said, why? He said, because the whole of his worries is going to pass to me about this situation. And it was a good thing I didn't have a phone to worry about it. And I just thought, what a waste of time. What an outright waste of time. Now listen, we're worrying about an adult that has his own life to live, that is already living his own life. And I remember when I was worrying about the adult, I called him. I said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm so hungry. I have to go and eat. I'm thinking, what is my problem? He's eating. I'm here worrying for him. And the truth of the matter is, every time you're worrying, it's very harmful to the people around you. It's very, very harmful. So even if he was chilled out before, the fact that I called panicking will make him know that, oh, so there's something to panic about. It's not even my life. It's his life. And he was going to look for food. I said, why are you looking for food now? You're meant to. And after saying, I said, what is your problem? Chill out. And that's the truth of the matter. Every time we worry, we're saying that our God is not big enough. Every time we're worrying, verses 28 to 30, you're telling God that God has abandoned you. That's what you're saying. And he can't abandon you. If he cannot abandon a bird, he will never abandon you. So I want you to be very mindful of the spirit of concern and worries as you progress. Because if you're going to enjoy a full life, the devil will make sure. The point of the devil is this. If you are busy worrying, you cannot focus on verse 33, which says, seek ye first, because you're not worried about you. So you have become the God over your own life. You are now concerned about your circumstances, your situation. So you are now saying that you come first. You've come before God. I don't think that's what we intend to do. But every time we worry, that is the statement. Every time we're concerned, it's not going well. It's not going as I thought. It's not going well. It's not going well. As you're worrying about it, all you're just saying in effect is, I am so much in charge of my life and I'm not doing a good job. And there's no room for God here. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing, including that concern, will be added to it. Nobody knows what goes on in your mind, but God does, and you do. The two of you, sometimes when you say it out, from the abundance of your feelings, the devil knows too. So the question then is, if God wants to bless you, and he says, do not worry, or another version says, do not be concerned, and you are concerned, you are actually literally walking against what God wants you to do. So it's not as worrying is not as harmless as you're thinking. Your extreme concern is not as harmless as you're thinking. Because the devil knows he can't stop you. So he puts issues in your mind that you worry and worry about so you cannot progress. Any man that is worrying is just going around in cycles. He can never progress. It's not possible. Show me a man that is a warrior and I'll show you a man that is not progressing to the fullness of their capacity. I know people that have said, oh, in my family, people die at the age of 50. Now they're saying they are 25 and they are worried that they will die at 50. Come on, all the things you can do between now and 50. And then you get to 50, you didn't realize that you're getting to 70. I was told that the lady was interviewed. She's 100 and she was the oldest woman as of 2010. She's dead now. 114 years old. And they said, what's your secret for long life? She said, I never worry about anything. Really? She said, I'm always thankful for another day. Another person was asked, what's your secret? She said, oh, I'm here because life's good every single day. You're here now. Life's good every single day. There is nothing. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, there's nothing that will ever come your way that has not gone through your father. So what is the problem? Are you saying that God has not vetted it right? You know, you hear about terrorism. You see all the things that are happening. You then realize that every single one of those people that have committed atrocities, one way or the other, very unusual that they wouldn't have noted them, vetted them. Somebody just took their eyes off. But you know the beautiful thing about God? He doesn't take his eyes off. He knows the nitty-gritty of your life and my life. If anything is going to stop you next year and displease God, concerns can, worries can, because it's just saying that, or you are saying in effect, that God is not big enough to handle your situation. My God is bigger than your challenge. Doesn't matter how long he's been hanging around. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how long you've prayed. God is bigger. God is bigger. The time you settle that in your heart, if you genuinely settle that in your heart, it will change everything around you. In fact, the way you will come to God in prayers, to pray those prayers, whichever one you need to pray of the seven prayers that we have been taught, it will differ when you know that, well, this is where the solution lies. When you stand up after saying amen, the way you will look around for the solution will differ. Because your perspective changes the moment concerns are removed. The whole idea of concern is to make a brick wall in front of you so you can't see ahead of you. I read a story about a guy that went to John Wesley. John Wesley was walking through a village. He was walking through a farm. And a gentleman ran to him. And he says, look, I'm always worried. I've got this massive wall of worries around me. I worry about this and that and that and that. How can God take this worry away? And then John Wesley looked up and saw a cow. And the cow was feeding. And there was a wall in front of the cow. And the cow was looking above the wall. So John Wesley said, just the same way that cow is dealing with the walls around it. It cannot look through the wall. It's too thick. But it can look up. And then see brighter skies. So the wall may be gray, but look up. Because God has something bigger in store for you than the place that you're stuck in, worrying about. So if there is any prayer you should pray for yourself, anything you should be conscious of and be very careful of next year and every day of your life that will not displease God, please make sure that you remove concerns and worries. On the back of that, very quickly, is your complaint. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Your complaint. Any man that is always too concerned, we end up being a complaining person. Any man that is always too worried will end up being a complaining person. In fact, some of us have, I said some of us Christians, we have perfected the art of complaining. We complain in Thanksgiving, in quote. I read a story of a family. They sit down around the table to have their meal. Every single time they sit down to have a table, they've got a little girl, dad, mom. Dad always moans about the dinner. It's not good enough. It's not nice enough. There's always something. There's always something. And after that, I say, let's join our hands and share Thanksgiving. And then they thank God for the meal. And then they do the same thing again in the evening. And then they thank God for the meal. So one day the daughter asked, Dad, he said, yes. Does God really hear everything we say? The girl said, yes. Even when we grumble before we thank. The dad said, yes, because it sank in. When you grumble before you think, it doesn't matter how you wrap it up to the pastor or wrap it up to other Christians around you, God still knows. You know why? Because he reads the heart. And he doesn't like it. It displeases him. Jesus says, my Father hears me always because I do what pleases him. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. Actually, it's clear cut. He said it. Numbers chapter 11. It says from verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Can you see that? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was arose against them. Every time God is displeased, it's not favor. It's not mercy you experience. It is anger. God gets upset, you know. We always think he doesn't. He does get upset. In actual fact, we think he forgets. It's not like me. It's not like you. He said, look, for 1,000 generations after. So that tells me that he's keeping record. That tells me that he doesn't forget. God's anger comes up against the people that complains. I want you to be very mindful. I spoke on Friday about your confession, the things you say with your mouth. I talked about the tongue. But in the process as well, what you are looking at, because if you find out that you are full of concerns, you are full of worries, you will end up becoming a complaining person, a complainant. Which one is it? All the same. Somebody that complains. Don't be the one that everybody knows that is the one that whines, the one that moans. Naturally, we dignify it in the United Kingdom because we expect it to be, you know, nice. Do you know what? It's not that cold. It's really great, but it's so dark and dull and this and that. But anyway, it's not that cold. That's the only thing you talk about at the bus stop. I remember when I used to go to work in London, that's the only thing we talk about in the train. It's only about the weather. So I say, so when people say, oh, it's so cold, I say, well, at least we don't live in Iceland. That's the first thing I say. Oh, it's so hot. Well, at least we're not living in Nigeria right now. It's so this, it's not that. You are better than somebody else. Quit complaining. You know, the worst part of it is that we have turned it into a pastime. That's the worst part of it. And I want to say to you that if God is going to be happy with you next year, you have to quit complaining. See, nobody can teach you. Nobody can tell you. The problem of complaint is, it's something that people learn as they grow up. If you listen to a child talk, you will see how they talk in their home. If a home is full of thanksgiving, you will hear it from the child. If a home is full of complaints, you will hear it from the child. But the problem now is that because of that, they grow up with that same attitude, that same habit, that same character, that same personality. And do you know the worst part of it? It gets passed on. God's not pleased with it. It does not matter how posh we make it sound. It's just a moan, it's just a whinge, it's just a whine. It doesn't matter how posh you make it sound, God is not pleased. Now, you can't afford God not to be pleased with you. You can't. Because when he's not pleased, the Bible says that his anger rises up against those people. I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You know, I'm from this school of thought. If you're going to do it right, let's do it properly. If you're not going to do it at all, that's fine. Let's not do it. So P always says something. You're losing out on both ends because you are not out partying and in the world. And we were here till God knows what time yesterday. You know, if you had partied like that, you should be sleeping right now. But here you are. Why? Because you want to please God. You want to know more about God. You have a passion to learn more from God. It takes a lot for you to be where you are this morning. So please, let's just do it right. Let's just do it right. Some of us, we didn't used to complain. And all of a sudden, I'm going to talk about company in second service. And all of a sudden, we start hanging around some people. Before you know, your language changes. When I used to, again, walk, you know, out of home, more like in London, every time I come home, see, I don't know. I very easily pick things up. I'll talk about that in second service. I easily pick things up. So I have to be very mindful who is around me. I have to be very, very mindful. It doesn't take, and then person is very, very sensitive. So I just need to say one little statement, say, who's new in your team today? I said, what? Who is new in your team? Because you've used this word like 10 times in one statement. So can you imagine if you have somebody that is mentally lazy, that always uses the word thing or thingy, thingy, thingy. So say, give me that thingy that is on the thingy side, on that thingy. You know that kind of laziness? So if you're that kind of person and then you come home, you don't say thingy before, you process things in your mind. I say, give me the bouquet of flower that is by the door and then bring it to the front of the pulpit. That's how you've always been. And all of a sudden, you bring that thingy, buy that thingy, and put it on that thingy. What on earth have you said? But the truth of the matter is, as you hang around people that are negative, that always complains, before you know it, it flows to you. It's very, very easy. Why did I say that? Let me show you a couple of things in that scripture before we close. The first one is that, the very, very first thing is that, every time you complain, verse 1, it reveals ingratitude of God's care. It shows that you're not grateful. It doesn't matter what you complain about, you're not a grateful person. You cannot complain and be thankful. You can't. You're not grateful. God, I'm so happy. Well, I have a four-wheel drive. I have my Volkswagen, but I really trusted you for a Benz this year. What is this all about? You are not a grateful person. That means you're childish. There's children that are not grateful. There's children that take something and they forget about it, the fact that you just given it to them. And if you don't give them the next one, they throw a tantrum. What is that? What is that? That you have a life in itself is a blessing from God. And the Bible says the blessings of the Lord, they make rich and had no sorrow. So that you are alive is already making you rich. It's not meant to add sorrow to you. So begin to view your life differently. Don't be a child that is an ungrateful child. Nobody likes ungrateful people. Everybody wants somebody to say thank you. Everybody wants someone that is grateful. I always say to people, your line manager, yes, they are paid to manage you, but they can choose not to. They can choose not to. Say thank you at the end of your business day. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for spending time with me. Thank you for making it a pleasurable place to work. Thank you for being, well, she's collecting her salary. Really? She can choose not to. Have you not heard about people that join teams and the team leader chooses not to train them until they get fired? They can choose to hold secrets from you. You can come into a room and everybody keeps quiet and make your life impossible. Here you are, you're going to spend 40 hours in an impossible environment. So why don't you just be thankful? A girl was talking to us that in our team, since the day she joined the team, everybody always knows that chocolate is coming on Friday. Cakes are coming on Friday. So when my family, they didn't want her to take that role. They didn't like her before. She said, but every time my family goes to Costco, I buy cakes for every member of my team. Good or bad. Nobody liked her before. They had the preferred person, more skilled than her. But every time she went in on Friday, she bought cakes. How much will cake cost you? How much will cake really cost you? But it will never cross her mind. Oh, that's such a rubbish place. I can't wait for God to remove me from here. Really? Is he going to give you another one? So that you can go and make another child of his miserable. Because that's the fact. If you complain here, you will complain there. And God is the owner of the boss as well. Person. The next one is that complaints are very contagious. Or contagious. It's very contagious. If you look at that scripture, the people complain. If you look at verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were amongst them yielded to their intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and they complained. The mixed multitude complained, okay? So they're not the people of covenant. They just hang around the people of covenant. We'll talk about that in second service. And then they were whining. Before they knew it, the children of Israel were whining. Do you know further down that scripture? It's one of the scriptures that make me laugh. Do you know that Moses started whining as well? Moses was so upset, going to start complaining. You know, if I at some point say, God, why do you give me these people? What kind of people are these? Even you know that you can't lead them. Why are you telling me to lead them? It was so funny. And that's what complaint does. It's not really funny. It's a bad thing. It's contagious. It's like an infectious disease. If somebody is a whiner around, you better run. If it's your wife, you better pray. If it's your husband, you better go and seek God's face for mercy. Because when one person moans, the other person picks it up. If you have two children and one is always whining, it's a matter of time the other one will. When we have a family WhatsApp group, once in a while, when my children miss each other, they believe that it's time to banter and whine about one another. So I can, you know, be enjoying another. I say, stop both of you now. They can see, and I will start writing in capital. Stop both of you now. I'm not where they are, but they get it. It's a joke. It's play, but as of play, if you're not careful, it's a matter of time. We'll not start picking. A complaining spirit always leads to another complaining and complain and complain. The children of Israel complained. The mixed multitude complained. Moses then began to complain from verses 10 all the way to 23. He complained to God. His own complaint was more than their complaint. Because the next person that will complain, it will always be more than the previous one that did. Be mindful. The spirit you spread. Why can't you spread the spirit of thanksgiving? Everybody knows that when she comes in, the atmosphere changes positively. Rise to your feet today, and I want us to pray for ourselves. Say, God, I'm not going to use my hand to destroy what you're doing in my life. I'm not going to be concerned. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be complaining next year. I'm not, Lord. I'm not. I refuse to find myself in this cycle. I refuse to find myself in this place. I refuse to pray for yourself. We talked about choices on Friday. Ask the Lord grace to always make the right choice. We talked about our tongue, the things we confess, the things we say. Ask the Lord for grace to always say the right things at all, every time. Ask the Lord for grace that your concerns will not hold you back from God. You will not displease God with your worries. Ask the Lord, everything that's concerned you, drop it at his feet. He's more than able, he's more than capable. Pray concerning the complaining spirit. That Lord, I'm not going to use complaints to cut short what you want to do in my life. He said the people complained, and then the children of Israel started complaining, and Moses started complaining. They made Moses miss heaven. Their complaints made Moses miss. It got too much for him at some point. Begin to pray for yourself that you will not be a stumbling block to anybody in the name of Jesus. That God Almighty will not cease to bless you in every area of your life. In Jesus' precious name we've prayed. In Jesus' precious name we've prayed. Do take your seat.